We want to welcome you to the New Song Podcast, coming to you from beautiful Colorado Springs. We love receiving your prayer requests and comments at newsongcs.com.
Summer camp before, like a church camp, right? I grew up going to summer camps, and me and Lindsay were in summer camp together, which is just kind of weird that we were back in the day. And has anyone ever been to a tent revival, like where someone comes to town and there's a tent? Hi, sister. Nice to have you today. There's no tent here, but I want you to picture these lights kind of help it make it feel like a tent revival. Picture we're under the big top on a summer humid, hot, humid dog days of summer night, right? And the evangelist comes through town. In our town, often in the summer, there would be at least one evangelist that would come to our church, and they would speak on the Sunday, but then it would flow into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, right? And you would have to come back. You can't just be done on Sunday. You come Sunday night, then Monday, Tuesday. So that's what we're doing. So come back every night. We're going to start at 4, and then we're going to end at midnight, so be here. Everyone would probably love that. We probably should. We're not doing it, but you remember those days. Now, Amy Simple McPherson, the founder of the Four Square Church, used to do big tent revivals and all across the nation. I was reading something I hadn't read before that one of her revivals, when she was at in a little town in Indiana somewhere, they called the fire department because they saw fire coming out of the tent. And the firefighters got there and saw that there was no fire, but someone had called because they saw the fire, because the Spirit of God was so strong. You could say, well, that's weird. Yeah, it is pretty weird, but it was strong. And back in 1906, when the revival happened on Azusa Street, there were stories of people that they said that there was a fog along the ground, and you could even touch it and pick it up and throw it and kick it. It was just so powerful. And that people were gawking and mocking what was going on inside. And when they come to heckle, one place in St. Louis, they were heckling, and her name was Mariah Woodworth. Mariah Woodworth Etter. That they were heckling 50 hecklers outside, and the Spirit got them. Knocked him down, which is weird too, yeah, and knocked him down, and people said it looked like there was a battleground on the ground of people just laying. When they woke up, they were saved, delivered, and healed of all their things. So that's revival. I love revival, but revival starts with our hearts. You could draw a circle. You could say, oh, I'm praying for revival in Colorado Springs. I'm praying for revival in Texas and all over. We want revival, but it starts by, I've heard it said, draw a circle and then pray for everyone in that circle around you. That's you. You pray for yourself. You need, that's what you need. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about a great subject, sin. And I'd call him a revivalist, I guess, camp speakers. He told me something I won't ever forget. He said, everybody get out your Bible and look in the front cover of it, and I want you to write something in there. Two things, and probably you've heard this before. Sin will keep you from this book, the Bible. Number two, this book will keep you from sin. And I never forgot it. Anyone ever heard that one? That's one that I won't ever forget. It's still probably in some Bible I have somewhere, and I was so nervous to write inside my cover of my Bible. What if it's not important, what he says? But I've remembered it these years later. This book is what we all want to look like. This book right here. This is what we want to look like. I brought another book today. And this book is who we are. Let's make this symbolize our lives. This is your life. This is your life. This is my life. This is your story. Our story, when you open it up, I hope you find inside a story like an adventure where God was glorified. But often we think no one is reading our story. No one's looking through what we've done. They don't read. We don't think anyone sees in the privacy of our lives what's going on. And I want to tell you something today. Everybody smile, okay? This is the last time you'll get to smile today. because I hope to step on your toes today. Are we going to throw out grace? No, we're not going to throw out grace. But we are going to expose sin for what it is. I want you to, what was I asking you to do? I want you to look at your story. Oh, smile, because that's the last time you're going to. Okay, smile. Some of us, when we look, read, I want to remind you of this, that someone is reading your story. And if it's not the good Lord up above, right? If it's not Jesus, if it's not the Lord reading your story, it's your friends, it's your roommate, it's your kids. They're watching you. It's your wife, it's your husband, it's your workmate. Someone is reading your story. You think, oh, I make no dent on society. No one cares about what I do. My life is impactless. It has no, and I looked it up, and that is a real word, okay? It is not impactless. People are watching you. Someone is reading your story. So I say, does your story give in to sin? Or does your story have victory over it? Because we all deal with it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I hope your story, when it's all said and done, is not a tragedy. Maybe not even a thriller. I don't know if you want a thriller for your story. Or a horror story. We want it to be, I guess, an adventure, like an action adventure. The exploits of Jesus in our life, right? Because your story can be messed up if sin gets in. And one guy I'm going to talk about today, you've heard of him. His name is David. And he almost let sin mess him up. His story was a great story. I read stories about David to Jaden all the time. About what everybody loves David, right? David, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. That's where we're going to be looking. But David, as a kid, I don't know, it was a teenager, junior higher. He killed bears and lions to protect his sheep, right? David happened to be on a, what do you call those things? DoorDash, bringing some food to his brothers. And he killed Goliath, one of the biggest enemies of the day. David is cool. We named Jerusalem after him, the city of David. But David, even though he was a man after God's own heart, he had a good heart, he almost let sin mess up his story. And I'm going to read a few verses, and I'm going to hopefully bring it to life for you. You know, he's also the one that wrote half the Bible, but a lot of it, the book of Psalms, all of those songs. And you know, before Elton and Elvis and Gaither, Dr. Ron. Before Gaither, before Hillsong, there was David writing the hits. And some of this story that we're going to tell today helped him write one of his greatest love songs, I guess, to Jesus. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, it says, all right? If there's any kids in the room, I'm just reading the Bible, okay? So that's what it is, all right? One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. I'm going to stop there for a minute. You must have heard the story before. You have. The first thing I want you to write down is this, and I want you to write it down. So if you need to get out your phone, don't text, don't get sidetracked and put it on Facebook or look on Facebook. I want you to just write this down. If you're not going to do it, then you're not going to do it. I know some of you aren't, but remember this. You probably won't forget it. Sin, put it up there, will keep you longer than you want to stay. How many have heard this before? It's another revivalist message. It's been around for decades, and I'll never forget these three things. And the first one is this. Sin will keep you longer. It will. You're not planning to stay in it very long, but it will. If it's nighttime and you're in bed, it says that one evening David got up from his bed. Just stay in bed. If you're already in bed, just stay in bed. Cynthia says to our kids, nothing good, you guys. If you're going out, you get home before midnight because nothing good happens after midnight. I don't know if you told her that or whatever. Drunk drivers out there, it's crazy out there. Don't get out there, right? At least, if you're going to go outside, don't go on the roof because this is what happened next. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. I wonder what the woman looked like. Well, the woman, stay right there. The woman was very beautiful. Oh, thanks for the details. David knew that when he goes on the roof, he sees bathtubs. That's what he knew. He knew that that's what you see up there. I've been up on the roof. I don't see no bathtubs in our town. I've tried it. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But we go to where we can see our bathtubs, however you want to say it. And I'll get real blunt with you, right? We'll go to the internet. We'll go to our phone. We'll go to the computer. We'll go to the privacy of our office. We find a way to get on the roof because we know what we can see on the roof. Often Christians will say, well, that's where I go to relax. If you don't realize it, you might go and relax and not even mean to get on the roof. My phone. I'm just going to chill for a little bit. Oh, my gosh. What is that, right? You know? You don't realize it. And it might be something besides. I know a lot of you are thinking that it is a rampant problem in the church with most men. Okay, it's pornography, all right? That's one of them. We're gonna hit that one dead on today. Pornography, but it could be something else. It could be lying. You could find out, you get up on the roof and you don't realize it, and then you find yourself gossiping about someone that you shouldn't be gossiping about. You know, there's a scripture, John 3:16, that says, for God so loved the world. There's another scripture, James 3:16, that says, where there is gossip or jealousy or envy, like you get jealous of someone, there is all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. Wherever you think, oh, there's just, those are like innocent sins. But that's where the devil gets us. I don't know hardly a person that is able to praise another person in the day we live because we're so jealous and we compare so much. Oh, look what they're doing. Good for them. I liked it. But that's about all I did. Because in my heart, I felt envy. I felt malice. I felt jealousy. And the Bible says, where there is jealousy, envy, strife, there's all kinds of evil. That's what messes up families, right? Pornography does too. Lying certainly does. All kinds of things will mess up a family, but strife really does. That's usually the nail that you know what I'm trying to say. What is that phrase? Yes. The enemy is tricky, and he knows that if he can get you on the roof, then he's got you. Verse 3, it says, and David sent someone to find out about her. We would all say, David, you're dumb, right? Run, David, run. Run, David, run. If we started to do something like this, we might hear, run, but we might do the opposite. Well, it's not like I'm worshiping other idols or anything. I'm just relaxing. I'm just doing something that's harmless enough. I love Jesus, okay? Get off my back. But you know, anything, remember this, anything that takes the attention away from the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit's warning in your life, is an idol. When it takes you from, when the Holy Spirit says, no, don't do that, no, 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 and we do it, it's because we have put something above God. We think something else will satisfy me. I am sorry, God, but this is going to satisfy me more than you. And I would venture to say today the obvious, and that is that there is someone in the room, and probably many of us, that are on our roof. We're thinking about going on our roof. We might figuratively be wanting to jump off the roof into something we shouldn't be doing. Well, that's harmless enough. If just a couple of drinks here and there, it just makes me feel better. I'm good. And I'm not speaking against, sir, if you got your convictions. I'll let you stay with them. But sometimes when we jump off and we think it's going to be harmless enough, we get ourselves in trouble. And maybe it's not figurative for you today. Maybe the sin that you're dealing with is literal. Like, I'm on my roof. I want to end this. Because isn't there a lot of reasons? Like, we could think, this is where our mind goes sometimes. There's a lot of reasons why I don't want to be on this earth anymore. If you are here today in that situation, don't let the enemy trick you into thinking that's a lie. There is plenty of life left. There is no reason to get on your roof. There is no reason to leave your life. The enemy will tell you this: it's easier to stay up here, jump off, figuratively or whatever, than to go back off the ledge and get back inside. The enemy will tell you it's too late for you. Once your brain, which is your flesh, your mind, once your mind is already at odds with the spirit, like what God's telling you to do, you've lost. Because once the devil gets you on the roof, your flesh will keep you there. That's just the way it is. It's so nice to hear, isn't it? It's such a wonderfully encouraging message. Sheep are kind of dumb. The Bible calls us sheep. I don't know if he's saying you're dumb. I don't think he is. I think he was saying you're simple. You need me. I'm your shepherd. I think it's a whole nother thing. But I want to show you something. It's a couple of videos. The first one is, and we think that we don't know if sheep really are not so smart or not, but look at this video here, and probably many of you have seen it. They're all over the internet. Okay, so here's the shepherd, a modern-day shepherd, helping his sheep out of the... It's a black sheep, so go figure, huh? Oh, right back in. That's what we do, right? You say, well, that's just one time that's happened. There's all kinds of videos. I'm just going to show you one more because it happened. He said, oh, forget it. God would never do that to you. He would never do that. This one looks scary, but he's not hurting the sheep. He's just saying, dude, get out of your sin. Get out of there. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate it. Nope. Let me tell you, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Number two, sin will take you further than you want to go. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to pick it up again. It says in verse 4, So David sent messengers to get Bathsheba. The girl's name was Bathsheba. He had asked earlier, what's the girl's name? They said, she's Bathsheba. And he said, oh, and it's interesting enough, but that's where we get our Hebrew word for Bath. It's from that, just a little dumb joke. Isn't that hilarious? Ha, ha, ha. No, not really. But be careful of the Bathshebas, because they'll mess you up. And it's not always a girl or a guy. It's often other things, okay? He says, well, go get her. And she came. Is that what it says? And he slept with her. Wait, what? He slept with her? He was just David, a man after God's own heart, the city of David, the writer of the greatest songs of all time. He was just taking a walk on his roof. How did it move to adultery? Because it says that Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. How did that move so fast? Because sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will always win if you're on the fence. And I want to tell you this. We often think, and I was talking a little bit about it in our story, that, my story reads this way, but no one will know. I don't care what sin it is in your life. If you're thinking, first of all, everyone assume that I'm not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to you. I don't care what your little sin is. there's no such thing as little sin and big sin. There's just big consequences, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I don't care what your little sin is. It's always personal. It's always personal. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal from you, kill you, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's all it is. It's personal. So when you sin, when you do something you think is innocent, oh, it's harmless enough. I will do it once. I will do it twice. I might do it six times, but that's it. I'll be fine. No, you won't. I'm going to give you good news too, but you're not fine. When sin gets in there, it becomes personal immediately because it'll start to mess with you. It'll start to mess with your conscience. You know, when you allow sin in, it takes your courage away because your conscience has been compromised. And when you want to stand up to sin again in the future, you can't because you know you're a sissy, right? Not in a sweet word. That's what I call Reagan, sissy. Not that kind of sissy. You're a sissy because you can't handle the sin last time. So you already are being told by the enemy, you lost to me the first time, you're going to lose again. And now you have no courage left. And your courage is lost. And you're trying to lead someone else. Trying to lead your kids. You're trying to lead your husband, your wife, your workmate. You're trying to show them who Jesus is. You got nothing. Because you've compromised yourself. Sin is personal. And it gets worse. If it continues, if it becomes habitual, if it becomes an addiction, which all of us have had addictions. And all of us probably have something that we kind of, that God knows what it is, and guess what? The devil knows too, and he's getting you with it. It will start to mess with your family. It'll start to mess with your health. It'll start to affect. Don't believe the lie that sin is compartmentalized to here. I'll do the sin, then I'll go to church, right? This is something we don't handle in sanitized Sunday morning. We handle it in a sweaty camp meeting. So is everybody hot in the room today? It's time to confront sin for what it is. If we were in a tent revival right now, I might say something like, don't entertain. Am I doing good? I need the right voice. Ray, I need you to help me, right? Don't entertain sin for a minute. If you let it raise its ugly head, it will mess you up. And you think, oh, I'm good. It's not going to. You think that your sin likes you. And you like the sin. Oh, you're nice. I love you, sin. I can't think of anything to represent sin up here. It's all holy. I love you, sin. I would never want to hurt you, and I know you would never want to hurt me. Let's just be very harmless together. No, that's never the way sin is it? Can anyone agree with me? If you actually think about it for a minute, we think it's our friend, but it's not, right? You think it's your friend, but it's not. The enemy only wants to bring you some kind of heartache. My sister, my brother, and he doesn't stop at heartache. He stops at destruction unless something happens. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4, it says, so he asked her to come, sent a messenger, slept with her. Then she went back home. Now she was purifying herself. Okay, moved too much TMI. Okay, verse 5. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, oh, joy. Oh, joy. I am pregnant. Three words. Three words that can be a great blessing, can't they? That's a great blessing often. In the wrong circumstance, it can be like first kind of devastating. Three words. I want you to ask, what are the three words for you? Maybe it's not I am pregnant. You're like, I sure hope not. Some of you older people, you're like, I don't want that to be me. Maybe yours are, I'm lost, or I'm deceived. I am deceived. Maybe your three words are, I am depressed. I am shameful. Maybe yours are, I'm in debt. Maybe your three words are, oh man, I got caught. Now what do I do? And sometimes you don't get caught out loud, but you're already caught by God. He's caught you. He's caught you, and he's telling you, stop, stop, just stop. I love you. Stop. Your three words, I don't know what they might be, but one of the worst things that sin does to you when it starts to tell you whatever those words are is that you're walking along, I'm a Christian, or I'm trying to be a Christian, I love Jesus. You're walking along, and then you might even be able to start skipping. You might even be able to worship. You might even be able to raise your hands and say, oh, I love you, God. And then when sin comes in, your hands get lower because you're kind of guilty. Put them in your pocket. We're singing the song, You're Worthy, but I'm not, so I'm going to just. One of the worst things that sin does is paralyzes you. And it keeps you, because just because you sin doesn't mean God doesn't love you any less, like you would your own kids or your own family, right? He doesn't love you any less when you sin. Listen, but the devil tells you he does. Oh, God doesn't love you anymore. God's mad at you. God hates you. God can't stand you. God is not even close to you anymore because you sinned. We believe that. We say, oh, no, I don't believe that, but we do. After we sin, we think God left. Where'd God go? He didn't leave. The worst thing that sin can do is paralyze you. It makes you stuck. Maybe the three words would be, I am stuck. Because God still has the plans. He's still got lots more plans for you. He's still got great things ahead. He's still got purposes for you. He still has a mission for you. But he knows, the enemy knows, if he can get you stuck, you'll do nothing for God anymore. You won't do anything more for God because you're stuck. And it's your own excuse. God never told you you're stuck. The devil told you you're stuck. You can't do any more for God. And what God wants to do is tell you, I know it took you further than you wanted to go, but I have so much further I want you to go after this. You got to give it up. This book will. It will keep you from sin. But this book, to any kid in the room, okay, or kid at heart, it's not just a book about thou shalt nots. What does it say? Oh, I can't do this. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, that sucks. I can't even do that. If you think this book is a book about thou shalt nots, you miss the purpose of the author. Because the author of this book is trying to keep you from bad consequences. He says, oh, if you do this, this will happen. I just told you, and yet you still did it. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. He didn't say, don't sin. I mean, he did kind of, but he's like, he's just telling you, this will take you further than you want it. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's just helping us to see there's consequences to our actions. And I hear kids all the time say, well, I don't like being a Christian. I don't like church because it's all about what I can't do and rules. And some churches, maybe you have too many rules, but for the most part, what church, what God, what the book is about saving you from heartache, saving you from destruction. Everybody say amen, please, and then I'll move on. Do you agree with that? This book that's what it's about. When you start to read it someday and you're bored, don't think it's about things you can't do. He's trying to help you to do what you can do. And this is the way I have to read mine. Like up in the light because I can't hardly see it anymore. So I usually use the phone. I heard an amen over here. You can hardly see it anymore, can you? Amen. May the blind eye see. The third thing I want you to write down is this. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Well, I got my wallet today, and in my wallet I have $10 that my dad gave me. Thank you, because he paid me back. But I gave him $5, and he gave me $10, and I still don't really understand what that was. But sometimes $10 is enough, but often it's not. And when it comes to sin, you never have enough money for what sin is going to cost you. Let me just tell you something. I told you we're going to go a little bit long. Just chill, all right? Everybody chill. We're going to get out. You still have lunch at noon, okay? What I want to tell you is, let me think about what I was going to say, is this. Sin is fun. Nobody said sin isn't fun. Like, if sin wasn't fun, like, I could go through the sins and just talk about what's fun about them, but I'm not, okay? Well, I'm not doing that. But sin is fun, right? If sin wasn't fun, no one would do it. Sin can even be fulfilling. It can be like, oh, gives me the rush. It's awesome. I love sin. Sin is awesome. Edit that out and then tell people, that's what my pastor says. Sin is awesome. Sin can be fun. It is. No one said it isn't. It's enticing. The devil knows what he's doing. He used to be an angel. They call him the angel of light. He should be called the angel of, well, he is the angel of death, but he's also the angel of light because he tricks you. So you do sin, I do sin, it's so fun. Just getting your attention if you're asleep, Marcus. Were you asleep, Marcus? Sin fun, Marcus? Is it fun? No, it's not fun. Don't say yes. Marcus said it's fun. No, I'm just kidding. No, he said no, it's not fun. That's the right answer. Mark, is sin fun? For a little while. That's the thing. It's sin is fun for a little while, for a season. It will bring you fulfillment for a season, usually in the middle or at the end of sin. You'll start to feel guilt, shame. If you don't feel that, it's probably because you sin too much. And if you don't feel it, you still will start to suffer consequences from the fun. And you'll say, oh, that didn't end up turning out the way I wanted. And some people don't even realize it till it's too late. This would be a good evangelist thing to say right here. Until they're at the lake of fire and they jump in because they thought it was too fun and they didn't realize that it messed them up, right? You know what I'm saying? Sin, usually in the middle or the end, will tell you, oh, you're not fulfilling anymore. Sometimes we listen, sometimes we don't. We get into more sin because we think, if I do more sin, right? I want to do some more sin. If I do more sin, then it'll be fulfilling because it wasn't fulfilling anymore, so I'll do more. Ah, that's not fulfilling anymore. I got to do more sin, all right? What I would say at that point is, no, don't do more sin. I'm just kind of having fun with it, but don't sin anymore. Just go to Jesus. Say, help me. Help me, Lord, right? Help me, Lord. Because sin will cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll get really dark really fast. And when it gets so dark that you think it's light, then it's really dark. Because some people think they're in the light and they're in the dark. That's what happened. That's what happened to the United States. We thought we were in the light. We're a Christian nation. Hallelujah. It all has to do with this and that and this and that. But no, slowly, slowly, we've gotten into the darkness and we think we're in the light still, and we're kind of, I mean, there's obviously, when we speak light, light comes, right? But it's dark, and it gets darker. And if you look at what happened to that poor kid, I don't even want to call him a poor kid. I think he's a, you know, dumb kid that killed all those people. He got really dark really fast. His life really dark really fast. And this doesn't even compare with David. Like, David didn't do anywhere near that. But David's life got really dark pretty fast because, first of all, he finds out the girl is pregnant. So verse 6, and I'm going to just tell you the rest in my own words, how dark it got for David. David finds out, Bathsheba's pregnant. I shouldn't have seen her up there on that roof in the bathtub, right? I don't know why I get a southern accent when I talk about sin, but you know I do. It's those Southerners. Where are you? Yeah, anyways. He says, uh-oh, she's pregnant. What do I do? I'm going to go find her husband. I'm going to tell him and try to make things right. No. He says, bring the husband. Where's the husband? Oh, he happened to be fighting for David's army. He was fighting for David, for the country. He's fighting, you know, Memorial Day, right? He's given his life for his country. And he says, bring that Bathsheba's wife back, Uriah, right? Bring her back. Bring him back home. He comes home and he says, hey, you should go hang out with your wife. You know what I'm saying? Know what I'm saying? Know what I'm saying? Know what I'm saying? You've been doing a great job out there. This is the way it says it in the New International Version, okay? It says, you should go down to your house and wash your feet. That's what you should do. That's what it says in the New International Version. You should go wash your feet, okay? I did a Southern accent again. I don't know. You should go wash your feet. He says, I know what you're saying. I'm not going to go wash my feet because how can I do this? You know, he's a true Marine. How could I do this when my guys are out there on the field? I didn't mean to leave out everybody else. He's a true armed forces guy, right? I'm not going to leave my men out there, go home and wash my feet. I'm not going to do it. So David says, why don't I have a party? Come on over, Uriah. I'll get you drunk. Then you'll get tired. You'll go home, you'll lay in your bed, and then you might wash your feet. I don't know how I said it, but, you know, you might spend some time with your wife. And he goes, he got drunk, and then he still didn't because he couldn't do that to his men. He was too honorable. So David gets really dark, really fast. He writes a letter. It's found in chapter 11, verse 17, or verse 15. It says, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. So he says, if Uriah's not going to do what I'm saying, I got to get him killed because I got this pregnant lady and I'm going to take her as my wife. I got to get him killed. So sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And I'll tell you, when he stepped out on his roof that night, he did not plan to kill his teammate. There was no way he planned to do something that dark. And you say, well, it never gets that dark for me. No sin is a little sin. No sin is a little sin. I'm telling myself that as well, okay? It's hard to believe because we think, well, big sins, little sins are little sins. I'm exempt. He did not plan to kill her that day, and he did, or kill Uriah, and he did. And then one of the saddest verses, the last verse I'll read, verse 27, it says this. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, after this time of mourning was over, David had brought her to his house, and she became his wife, bore him a son. That's weird, kind of. A man after his own heart, I guess he repented. You know, sometimes we think that God will never use us again because of what we've done. Well, he did some stuff he shouldn't do. This he shouldn't be doing. But God still honored him later. It says, but the thing David had done, displeased the Lord. Don't ever have a verse 27C. Don't ever have that last thing said about you. You will, though. You have. He would say that about us all. Because sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, take you further than you want to go, and cost you more than you want to pay. I want to close with just a story. And then we're going to have a special song that I asked Reagan to sing because I want to bring healing in this room. I'm talking about how evil sin is, but there is a God out there that loves us so much. Kind of a funny story, kind of represents sin, and it's about a book, and it's not this book, but I was a kid in fourth grade or something like that, and I checked out a book from the library. Now, the teacher said, I can't check out this book because it's a reference book, and it's really expensive, and we like to just keep it in the library. But because you're so sweet, which, of course, you know, that's my whole life, right? No, because you're so sweet, I'm going to make a little contract with you. You sign this, and you'll bring it back on Friday because you can't keep it over the weekend. If you keep it over the weekend, you'll lose it. And it'll cost a lot. You don't want to go there. And I said, okay. Remember, sin will cost you more than you want to pay, right? Her name was Miss Acuff. That was the librarian. And sure enough, is this a message to me? It's Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Just a minute. I'll bring that up in a minute here. So I go home. I have the book. It's Friday. I'm going back to school. I lost the book. I lost the library book. It was a book about cheetahs. Who doesn't love cheetahs? It was pictures. It was hardly any words. I mean, it's a great book, right? It was laminated. Amen. It was so nice. But I lost it. I was scared. I thought I was going to be a criminal. I thought I was going to be on the library's most wanted list. Seriously, as a fourth grader, you're scared. Like, that was the worst thing I've ever done. I go to school Friday. She says, do you have your book? I said, yeah, I already turned it in. I don't even think my parents know this. They forgot. I already turned it in. I lied because I didn't want to say. And she goes, well, I don't have the book about cheetahs. All I have is the book about pandas and the book about the duck-billed platypus. I don't have the third in the set, the book about cheetahs. And I said, well, I don't know, because I turned it in. One of the other ladies must have. Fourth grade. I go home. I feel bad, but if the story was over there, that would have been perfect. That would have been fine with me, because it would be fine. But sin doesn't rest, because I started feeling the consequence. I felt guilt. I felt shame. Thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit, right? Because it was teaching me something as a little kid. So I go back to Miss Acuff and I say, on like Wednesday the next week, it went like a month. It went like a month, okay? And I found the book. So then it was like, oh, man, my sin is right before me. I already lied. The book is turned in. It was at my friend's house, Philip Stowers. And so I said, what do I do? And so we decided to go in the cornfield behind my house and bury the book. And we literally did. I dug deep, deep down on the ground. I don't know, remember where. And I buried it. And I thought, it's over. The book is buried. My sin is over. You can't get rid of your sin. You can try to bury it. It won't work. Then that's when the guilt set in. And I was like, what do I do? So I went to Miss Acuff. I said, I actually did still have the book. I found it, and now I've lost it again. So I lied again. I didn't tell her I buried it, but I said, I lost it again. And she was disappointed. My mom was furious. She starts saying every cuss word in the book. No, just kidding. Just kidding. She probably doesn't even remember. Do you remember? Even remember? I don't even think my dad knew. So when your dad gets home, please don't tell him, because he'll talk to me. That's what he'll do. I'm really disappointed in you, Stephen. You shouldn't have done that. And I'm like, oh, right? So she was mad. The teacher was disappointed. And I was broke, because I had to pay for the book. And I just want to say to you all today, all of us watching online, everybody here, maybe you feel like your book, you would like to bury it. You would like to, some of your story, you'd like to get rid of it. You'd like no one to see it again. You would like it to be no more. And I want to tell you this. Sin is not your story. And I would say that's clever and great, but on the way to church today, I heard that in a worship song. And I was like, dude, perfect ending to the story. We're talking about books. Sin is not your story. Sickness is not even your story. Shame is not your story. Do you know what your story is? Healing, wholeness, fulfillment in Christ. That's your story. Jesus is your story. No one above, come on up here, sister, and get that song ready. No one above the name of Jesus. Divorce is not your story, my brother, my sister. I was talking to someone specifically in the past. Your story, I wrote some things down on the way here after I heard this song. Things that are not your story. Addiction is not your story. Fear is not your story. Abuse is not your story. Yeah, it can mess you up. the effects of sin can make you think the effects of sin are my story because they're the effects, they're the consequences. I would go so far as to say consequences are not your story because God is a great editor and he takes your story and he rips out the parts that you don't need. In a minute, I'm going to close, but I want you to listen to this song. It talks about how Jesus is the answer. It talks about how Jesus is the healer of our situations. Would you do one thing? Not listen to the song and say, oh, she's cute, because that's what I'll try not to do. Listen to the song and say, God, Jesus, I need your healing in my life today, okay?
I speak the name of Jesus over you. In your hurting, in your sorrow, I will ask my God to move. I speak the name 'cause it's all that I can do. In desperation, I'll seek heaven and pray this for you. Circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Justice, every promise he is faithful to keep. I speak the name no grave could ever hold. He is greater, he is stronger, he's the God of possible. I pray for your healing, the circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee. Jesus' name, I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
This one more time, okay? Just listen and try to believe it and speak it with your heart.
In Jesus' name. I pray for your healing. I pray for your healing. The circumstances would change. In Jesus' name, I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life. In Jesus' name, I pray for revival, restoration of faith. I pray miracles over your life. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Would you just bow your heads today? Come on up if you're here. Still the worship team. Would you come up? Something that has stuck out in that song to me is revival would happen. One. The greatest revivals I know in history that have happened from one thing, not because they heard a message on how we should feel good about ourselves or 10 ways to be a better me, but through repentance. Repentance is what brings revival inside our hearts. Repentance is the word in our day we would say a U-turn. we make U-turns. And people in our town make U-turns at red lights, which you shouldn't. That's not allowed. Some of you do that, and you shouldn't. But you can make a U-turn at any time, red light, green light, with Jesus. This is your time right now. I want everyone to make some kind of turn where it's not like, oh, here's the sin over here. Look at what I'm saying. I want this sin, but I'm giving it up. I'm giving it up. No, when you give up sin, you give up something, you turn away from it and you walk the other way. You might stop, then keep walking. Let's all make a U-turn from something today. Another thing that stood out in that song to me was, I pray that circumstances would change. And that's what I pray in this room. For circumstances that are in this room, I pray that something that would usually take 9 months of counseling, 9 years of therapy, would happen by the Spirit of God in a second. Lord, I pray for circumstances to change, that the Spirit of the living God would fall afresh on me. The Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead, would fall on me. It comes through this. My son drew this during service, and you can't see it, but it says Jaden 228, which I think is the date. It says Dad. It says to somebody, and it's got Jesus on a cross. That's why you can be forgiven. That's why you can make a U-turn. Now I want you to close your eyes. Be with your eyes closed. If you need to give Jesus the rest of your life, you might have messed up the first part. Your story might be a tragedy right now, but he can rip out pages and make it a story of glory for him. Who needs to make a U-turn in some area of your life? I'm going to do two things here. If you're here in the room and you don't know Jesus, he's not the Lord of your life. He hasn't been. Maybe you're online and he's not been the Lord of your life. Write it in the chat that you say, I need Jesus today. I need Jesus today. If you're here in the room, you've walked away from Jesus, the first group I want to talk to, just put your hand up and put it right back down again. Right up, right back down again. Amen. The second group I want to talk to today is hopefully the people that are honest in this room that would say, I need to repent of something in my life. Would you raise your hand right now? There's maybe 9 of you, 12 of you. Now the rest of you raise your hand because you need to give up something too. Okay, put it right back down. Would you all say this prayer with me? This is not a prayer from the Bible. It's just a prayer to help us. Would you say, Jesus, I need you. Simple enough, isn't it? That's the whole prayer. Jesus, I need you. I need you, Jesus, to forgive me. I need you to send your Spirit to me when I am hearing the warning. I need the Spirit to be louder than my flesh. Lord, I pray for circumstances to change. I pray for miracles. I pray for healing all across this room. For you are the victor, and we are not the victim. Amen? Would you stand?
Thanks for listening today. Remember, God wants to do the impossible through you and me. We encourage you to become a deeper part of what we are doing. Visit us at newsongcs.com and become a giver to the New Song Foundation and an investor in bringing this message of Jesus across the world. God bless you.